series that we're starting this Sunday that I've been really looking forward to for a long time because it's something that's near and dear to my heart, and I hope near and dear to your hearts too, and it's church. And as we are celebrating 2 years together as a young church family that have already gotten to do a lot of things together, and yet there feels like there's so much more that God is calling us to do and to become. I thought it would be good after, you know, really praying and just trying to sense, okay, God, what's this next message series need to be about? Needs to be about who we are, who we're becoming, and the whole idea of what it means to be a church and what church is all about. And so now, if you've been around some of my message series, you know that the first ones always start off going deep into background, because I just love having as much context and background as possible around any subject that we do. But let's have a little fun first. Now, you know those, and I don't know what kind of church you grew up in. I kind of want to do like a raise of hands, but I don't want to put people on the spot. But some of us grew up maybe in Catholic church. Some of us grew up in maybe a Baptist environment. Some of us, maybe church is brand new. And this is, you know, the first or most recent experience of church life. I don't know. I love hearing everybody's stories and just how varied and diverse of church backgrounds we have. But something I have always enjoyed about church is just the diversity and the variety, from Baptist to Lutheran to Presbyterian to Roman Catholic to Orthodox, and just how to Quaker, to all the different shades of worship experiences and gatherings. But nobody is above poking a little fun at. So look at all these fun. the Methodist Church. I love them. Anyway, so these are some fun little signs when you drive by in the neighborhood, and sometimes you don't maybe think about the way you worded things. Okay, here's one of the Reformed churches. Just love these little messages on church signs. Get people's attention. Okay, here's one. This one's a little more updated. Okay, I like this one. Okay, this is going to, I'm going to see if we can put this one out on the church for the month of September here. So that was clever. I thought that was, okay, so this is when, this is the name of the town. Maybe the church name committee didn't really think through some things. But, okay, but I love this one. Every church has got it. Thank you. But I want to start off with a quote that I heard in person years ago from Pastor Bill Hybels. I was on a kind of a training trip to a seminar he led in Willow Creek Church in Chicago, one of the bigger churches in the country. And he put it this way, and it just really caught my attention as a young pastor years ago, and has always stayed with me, about the importance of what we're doing here. Nothing on earth has greater potential to change lives and carry out God's kingdom work in your community, in our community, than the local church. There's nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. And so that's what we're going to be talking about each week this month, is what makes the church so unique? What makes it so powerful? What are ways that we can continue to grow and become who God is calling and wanting to shape us to be? So, but before we do that, I think it's really important to really lay a groundwork and understand the heritage that we have as even just as a local congregation here, and how far back this incredibly powerful and unique community stretches back, and where we come from, and where it all started. It might surprise you a little bit, Some stuff might be, oh yeah, yeah, I've kind of heard that before, but I think we want to go a little bit, want to go as deep as we can and to set the stage about the church. And so, but if you start off in just a little dictionary, English dictionary description and definition of the church, this is maybe what most people think of when they think of church. A building used for public Christian worship. If you ask most people to define church, that's probably what you'll hear. That's been most of my experience when I ask them, what does church mean to you? Or a particular church, a Christian organization. Something religious that's organized. Typically one with its own clergy, buildings, and distinctive doctrines. It's some big institutional thing out there. But it's interesting, we get that. Where do we even get the word church in our language from? It comes from a German word, Kirche, that finds its roots way back in the Greek in Kyriakon, which means the Lord's house. But that's not the word that when the New Testament writers, like Jesus and Paul and James and Peter and all those guys were describing who and what the church is, that isn't the meaning that they used. When you look for a biblical description of church, and this is always the best way to get a meaning of a word, is not what it might mean in a dictionary, but how it's used. Words don't have meanings, they have uses. My old systematic theology professor used to ingrain into my mind. But this is how the Bible talks about church. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. They didn't meet at the church or in the church. They met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. To the church of God in Corinth, the Apostle Paul begins his epistle called 1 Corinthians. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. People, people, people. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Not the church that meets at the church or the people that meet at the church. Do you guys see the pattern that's developing? And it's the pattern all through the New Testament in describing the church. It's people. And so, you know, we kind of learn it a little bit incorrectly, you know, as kids when we kind of hear that little rhyme. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up. And here are all the people. The church is the people. We just go right to that step. The church is the people. And any time the church is being talked about in those passages and all of them, all through the New Testament, a word, this great old Greek word is used, ekklesia. You might, you know, when you think of words like ecclesiastical that are kind of sound fancy church words, or how do you say church like in, who's our French or Spanish speakers here? How do you say it? Yeah. So, I mean, you can see the similarities. And so it comes from ecclesia, which literally means people. Called out people. Called out ones. People who come and get together. That assemble themselves. It was actually used a lot in ancient Greek politics. In the Greek Senate and assemblies. That was a form of ecclesia. And so when the church started forming itself and identifying itself, it picked up on this word that described a group of people that came together for a united purpose, a mission that had something beyond themselves, something bigger than themselves that they had in common that called them out into community, into action, into fellowship. So everybody's got that, right? So church starts with people. So to paraphrase the great, I was watching the old Ben-Hur movie the other night. And so I got Charlton Heston on my mind. So to paraphrase from another movie, the great Charlton Heston. Okay, now I got to see who gets this joke. If Nick Silvey wasn't here, I wasn't even going to use this slide. Just so you know. You're getting this one, right? Okay.
All right.
So everybody got my. If you didn't get the Charles Heston reference, then you got to meet me for brownies afterwards, or you got to go out with me and Denise on our little thing, and I will explain to you the Charlton Heston reference for church. It's people. Nothing. Okay. So then we got to hang out. All right. So Okay, so that's the first step in really understanding. Claire, did you get my reference? Because you're, oh good, I stumped you. Oh, that's not easy to do. All right, so. Nobody's seen it. We just heard the language. I know. Okay, so how did church get to be church? Why do we do the stuff we do? Why do we sit in rows, sing songs, have a guy up here talking about stuff, and the prayers and the different things we do as a church? When did that all begin? Where did that all start? Did it just one day? Most of the time when we look at the birth of the Christian church, we go back to the day of Pentecost when the early disciples were all just sitting around waiting because Jesus said, don't go anywhere. Just hang out for a while and wait until I send the Holy Spirit. So they're just waiting. But then the Holy Spirit fell on everybody and they just felt this empowerment to go out and speak the gospel, and things just went like lightning from then on. And the whole world, especially the whole Roman Empire, was just changed almost overnight from that day. But they were already doing many of the things that we're doing in church had already began. And it didn't just start then. In fact, it was a long tradition of gathering together for worship had already began for hundreds of years that the early church inherited and used as basically their template, their pattern for worshiping together now in the context of worshiping Christ. It's called the synagogue system. And so now you get to kind of put on a little, get to explore some Jewish history. Has anybody ever been to synagogue before? And it's just a wonderful experience. And I am always encouraging people, if you ever get a chance, if you have some Jewish friends and you ever get invited to synagogue, or you just want to go, whether it's a special feast day or just any old Sabbath, that doesn't sound very right. But, take that opportunity. But I love this description. It's hardly too much to say that the synagogue was the cradle of Christianity. The early Christian churches were themselves doubtless scarcely other than synagogues. Talk a little bit about, because we don't have any familiarity maybe at all, and most of us don't have a lot of the Jewish faith and how worship goes about. There's kind of some basics to understand. So there's one temple. There's just one temple in Jerusalem. But then there was many synagogues all across the nation of Israel and outside the nation of Israel as Jews would travel and settle in other countries all around, the Roman Empire, all around the world. And so, but that's something, to kind of start off with is, now this is a replica. There is no Jewish temple anymore. This is a replica of maybe what it would look like. But, we read in the Old Testament how the original temple built by Solomon was destroyed. But then it was rebuilt under Nehemiah. But then it was destroyed again after Jesus by the Romans in 70 AD. That was their second temple. But that came to an end in AD 70 and was never rebuilt. And what is on the site that's traditionally called the Temple Mount now is, and it was around the early 600s AD that the Muslim community built, what's called the Dome of the Rock. They're one of their main places, mosques of worship, and that's always been obviously a huge, that was one of the main elements that kicked off the holy, in quote, crusades, in the Middle Ages, was to try to get that back for the Jews, but it never, to this day, it's a Muslim place of worship that sits on the site of the original temple. Well, there was, Okay, but then a local, but synagogues going way back into Old Testament times sprung up around different communities because not everybody could get to the temple for Sabbath worship. Sabbath came around every week, but maybe people made it once a year to temple. Now the temple was always being, you know, there was always action going on in the temple. The Bible, the Old Testament, is very detailed about who works at the temple, what's supposed to happen, all the different sacrifices, and there's a lot of specifics that go into that. Whereas synagogues are kind of this grassroots, organic communities that sprung up in various cities and towns all over the place that didn't have a lot of structure, really, or rules. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. So, where I always, you know, refer people to, because it's really the only one I have any connection with whatsoever, is Temple Isaiah. It's in Lafayette. And I love how there it's just such a friendly place, very family-oriented, but it's called Temple Isaiah. But it's a synagogue. But a lot of synagogues just kind of have that in their name, but they're not the temple. What happened at the temple, all the animal sacrifices all the things that went on, that was to only happen at the temple. The synagogues didn't do all those kinds of work. The synagogues did other things that we're gonna look into here in just a second. But anyway, that's probably the closest, or one of the, you know, local synagogues in our area. And I just love how they describe themselves. It's more than a synagogue. It's a Jewish neighborhood. And I just thought that was just love their slogan and how they describe themselves. Here's a little picture of some of their people. And they're what they describe themselves as a progressive synagogue in the sense that they have female rabbis on staff. And many synagogues don't have that. More and more do. The synagogue was the place where small groups of Jewish people assembled for prayer, praise song, scripture teaching, and fellowship. The early Christian church naturally patterned itself after the synagogue and continued the same practice of living and worshiping together as a community, often in private homes. The funny thing is there's just really nothing in the Bible that says, hey, you guys ought to form a synagogue and do some things when you can't make it to temple. I mean, there's just not really much there. There's nothing. But there's a lot for temple. What's going on? There's tons of stuff. All you got to read is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's like all sorts of guidelines, structure, rules. I mean, even just how to dress, you know, everything that went into the priestly garments before you could even enter the place. Who was even allowed near? You know, originally it was the tabernacle. It was a temple on wheels. It was a mobile tent temple called the tabernacle till Solomon made it, a fixed building. But there was, you know, whoever, you know, you had to, you know, women couldn't, you know, it was very strict about who could even be in the outer courts. There was a Gentile court. If you were a non-Jew, you could only go so far. And so lots of detail around the temple. However, crickets around synagogue. Yet, we get thousands of them all over the Mediterranean basin. Because of this drive, this innate feeling to gather together, to come together as God's people, called out to grow in His purposes for us as a body, as a people that belong to God and need, not just want, need to be together and to worship together, and to serve together. But it's just one of the most fascinating things we see in history, you know, is this spontaneous, amidst all the rules, all the structure, there is this grassroots, organic, you know, spontaneous development. that over time came up with their rules, you know, their guidelines, you know, in their different communities for what makes synagogue the best synagogue they could be. And synagogue, by the way, just literally all it means is coming together. You know, all these kind of, you know, they sound fancy words, or just these plain Jane terms that just have very basic meanings. And so the early church, all they knew was synagogue. And in synagogue, people came together to learn more about God's Word and pattern and let their lives be shaped by God's Word, to come together and to sing and to worship. And if you've ever been, you know, in the presence of a rabbi or a cantor that can, you know, that sings those Hebrew prayers, I mean, it is just this gorgeous, wonderful, uplifting experience that is just all the amazing singing that goes on. That's why there's, you know, it's very difficult to find a church out there that doesn't include musical praise as a part of the worship experience. You know, because it's just that, it's just something powerful that we can do together as a community. So synagogue develops regardless of God, it doesn't need a push to happen. Just God's Spirit in people brings it together, and this amazing tradition develops that the Christian church inherits. Okay, so now, let's see. So the one rule, the one guideline that shaped synagogue was the Sabbath. God made a big deal in the Old Testament. Don't work yourselves to death. Take some rest. You need it. And you need it to be reminded what's really important in life. Me, God says. I need to be at the center of your life. And so don't let a week go by without making me your priority, because all these things are coming from me, all these blessings. So remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It's one of the big ten. It's in the Ten Commandments. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Okay, well, if we inherited the synagogue tradition, how come we're not doing Saturdays? Great question. Doesn't God know about professional football? It's what's on everybody's mind. It's the last Sunday before the NFL starts. Or pastors get together and they just dread what's coming up, you know, even the football fans. And just not a lot to cheer for around here. But, oh well. But why Sundays? How did that happen? Doesn't that keep you up late at night wondering, wait, if this was all a Saturday thing and that's what launched us in the early church, how did we get away from Saturdays? Well, here's why. Because the Christian church started calling their gathering, doing something on a different day, because of something very powerful that happened that got nicknamed the Lord's Day. And it happened because when Jesus rose early, when he rose, comma, early on the first day of the week, comma, there should be a comma in there, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. The resurrection happened on a Sunday, which was the first day of the week. Look at that calendar. And so Sunday is always the first. I don't know why it's in red, but I like that it is. On the first day of the week, another part of the Easter story, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people. This is later on in the book of Acts. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. But already the tradition was in place in the early church every week to get together, because that was the big day. That was the day Jesus rose from the grave. Easter Sunday was a weekly celebration. And it happened every Sunday. Many early Christians still went to Shabbat. They still went and to synagogue on the Sabbath. But then they also got up early, really on their Monday. Okay, remember, they're doing a 6-day work week back then. Sunday was their Monday. They get up early before starting off their work week and get together with their church friends before work, sing a few hymns, have a few, you know, words from scripture and encouragement, get together, and then see, I got to go to work. That went on for 300 years until finally you get a somewhat kind of sort of Christian influence in Emperor Constantine. And there's different stories. It's kind of myth and legend now about really where did Constantine stand, you know, in his faith. And it's everything from he was a complete sun worshiper to he had this revelation before a battle that he won of a cross in the clouds. And so he became a Christian then. But what he did do, whether on how on purpose he did it, was he created what was called the Sunday Law. Some authors and theologians and historians like to put it this way. When Constantine instituted the Sunday Law, he did it because Christians were already worshiping on Sunday, and his purpose was to make it easier for them. Whether that was his original purpose, I would like to think it is, but whether or not it was, it sure did. Because now, well, we can all thank Constantine for the two-day weekend anyway, because that was basically what happened. But and his edict sounds like this: on the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and all, let all the workshops be closed. And this was great for the Christian church, because now you had more time and flexibility on the Lord's day to do more, to gather longer, to worship more, and to have more of a diversity going on. So this was a wonderful thing on many respects. On a lot of other things, now all of a sudden the Christian church becomes a lot more structured and institutional, because it has a lot more validity to it as far as in the Roman Empire. Take the good with the bad. But that is why the church now has such a strong meets on Sunday. Ever since Easter Sunday, the people of Christ celebrated on a weekly basis. And as the vast majority of the Christian church had a Gentile, non-Jew influence, it wasn't very long before the Sabbath tradition just fell away. And so we have most, you know, the 99.9% of Christian churches, we meet on Sunday. There's the Seventh-day Adventist church still meets on Saturday. They're all, whoa, wait, when did that ever change, you guys? It's Saturday, it's the Sabbath. The Lord's Day is great, but read that anywhere. You know, it just, again, it was this organic happening by people simply following God and feeling influenced by His Spirit to celebrate at a certain time, and that took traction. Nobody said ever, you know, and God didn't come out and say, whoa, you're ruining the Sabbath, you know, get back. In fact, there's the New Testament talks about really the essence of what was behind the intention of the Sabbath, and that it's a spiritual rest, and there's no need to keep a legalistic, you know, allegiance to that. In fact, and this is one of my favorite little stories between Jesus and the woman at the well, where a Samaritan woman who's looked down upon by the Jewish community, her and her culture, because they lived to the north and they had kind of left their Jewish roots and intermarried with other countries and kind of lost the core elements of the biblical law. But he's having a great little conversation with her, and she brings that up. She's all, you know, you guys are always saying that we're doing everything wrong. You know, we worship in the wrong place, and you guys, know exactly where you're supposed to be and have all the rules together. And, you know, what's going on with that? And Jesus, you could just see him grinning and going, you know what? You really got a great point. And the time is coming where things are going to change. In fact, it's here now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The geography won't matter. The physicalities, the formalities, all those things won't matter. What it'll come down to is, are you being true in your spirit and connecting with God in His Spirit? The Father is looking for those who will worship Him in that way. And so it's not going to matter which mountain, which temple, even which synagogue, or what kind of pattern of worship that you follow. Are you seeking God with a true, sincere heart? And are you allowing His Spirit to influence you and lead your life? That's what a true worshiper looks like. So I hope it's coming through in this message that the church has an incredible history of whatever works for your local community in worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And then see what happens. And God isn't this God of control and structure. People are, and in many traditions we've institutionalized much of this. But our roots go back to what do we need as a local community, a local congregation, to come together and help each other feel God's realness and presence in our lives, to strengthen our faith, to express our worship to Him and let Him know that He is the priority in our lives. And how does that look like? How does that make sense to this congregation, that congregation? And you just, you know, and look around. And God has, and He loves, He's created such incredible diversity in individual personalities and also in the personalities of church bodies. And that is what we inherit as the church. That is the history of the church, is we are very malleable and we get to allow God and each other to shape us into what helps us best be true to Him and serve Him in a way where we can fulfill our calling and mission in this world. Now, if you were part of things last Sunday, if you were here, we did something totally different. We said, you know what? Let's take a Sunday and really look at, okay, what does spirit, worshiping in spirit and truth, always have to include songs and a message and sitting in rows and, you know, the way we always do things. We kind of set those things aside, which are very good things, which many times we need, you know, as a diverse group of people to help us come together and worship together. But we did things a little different. We arranged the furniture different. We were, half of us were in the kitchen putting dinner together for the families at the shelter in Martinez, and the other half were out here assembling care packages for all the kids that are part of those families. And thank you, Neighborhood Church, for the incredible work you did. It was such a blessing for those of us who went over to the shelter to see the dropped jaws on the especially the moms in these families that were just like blown away by, I mean, it was like, you know, Christmas in August. You know, their kids were just blessed with this overabundance of wonderful items. They're still eating leftovers a Sunday later. I mean, we need to kind of scale that. They were overwhelmed with it. We stuffed the big refrigerators with lots of leftovers. But next time, maybe we can cut back on. I mean, we had 20 times the amount that they could handle. But that was just a great reflection of your hearts and the resources that you bless them with. But it was just so much fun to do things a little bit different on a Sunday. And the truth of it is we get to do that. We get to, I love, it was just so much fun seeing the creativity. And Emily, where are you? I'm bragging about you behind your back here. Just on, you know, how to put all this stuff together. I was kind of like, how are we going to do this? And how's it going to make sense? And everyone's like, don't worry, I got this. And it was just so sweet and wonderful the way everybody packaged all the toys and school supplies and clothing items and all those things. And the wonderful personal little, you know, wrote personal cards to the kids with their name on it. And they were just blown away over there. And so, way to go. Way to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so, what does it mean to you know, become a church. This is our picture from last September, you know, and it'll be fun to take another one and get to have that and post that. And I hope we got to use an even wider frame lens this year. But here's the question I want to ask, and this is what we're going to do. Oh, we got plenty of time. So I want you to do something a little bit different. Speaking of, we're rearranging the furniture. You know, the guys kid me that I like to put the chairs together in rows. It kind of helps me kind of pray and get centered for each Sunday. But I love them unhooked today because I want you to kind of circle up, and I'm going to give you a little bit of an assignment. And maybe it'll just take, I think, in just 5 minutes here. But make sure you know each other's names. And we want to do more of what we did last week. Because we get to. We get to follow God's heart in a way that He can work through us in a unique, special way. And display His power through Neighborhood Church in ways that can look different all the time. Because that's how He wants to use His people. And so, how can we continue to serve together in worship? And what I mean by that is, how can we take our time and space as a community on Sunday afternoon like this and do more like what we did last week? And so, I would really love to hear more ideas and more creativity and more thoughts how we can mix things up when we come together and have more Sundays like this, when we're doing God's work in a unique and powerful way. And the cool thing is, we get to figure that out. We get to, let God's Spirit speak to us through our different, our collective creativity here and see what happens. So let's, you guys got two groups of worth of people over here, two groups of people, or maybe if you go with these guys, add to there. And let's try to answer this question and see. And I've got pens and index cards here. And so pass these around. And if you guys, if you can't come up with all the answers,
or steal that pen.
Thank you. So it's one of the reasons
table.